So this morning, we're getting back to the Gospel of John. We've taken a little bit of a break, and now we're getting back to it. So we're in John chapter 5, and we're kind of picking it back up a little bit awkwardly because we're in the middle of Jesus' sermon in John chapter 5, but the second part is quite a bit different from the first. But like the first part that we already covered, this second part of the sermon we're going to look at this morning is pretty dense, quite theological. But it's got a really powerful message for us this morning, I believe, so I'm excited for us to dive in. And before we do, if you don't mind, let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful for the opportunity to come together and open up your word. We pray that as we do so, your Holy Spirit will be with us. That these won't just be words on a page, these will be truly communication from you this morning as we study your word, Lord. We pray that you'll inspire us and draw us closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in John chapter 5, and as we have done with much of the Gospel of John so far, we're just going to kind of read through it and talk as we go along. Again, it is kind of dense, so bear with me. But it's really some interesting stuff that Jesus says here. I'll start just simply with verse 31. He starts off saying, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid." That's an interesting thing for Jesus to say, because just to refresh our memories of what he had just said previously in the first part of his sermon, he claimed that God the Father had given him the authority to judge the whole world. He also said that he had the power, by way of the Father, he had the power over life and death itself. Jesus had made some very bold claims about his identity and his authority. And now, as he shifts to the second half of his message, he says, "But if it was just me saying so, that wouldn't be enough." And it's a little bit challenging. It's a little bit challenging because Jesus was and is the Son of God, whether anybody says so or not. You get what I'm saying here? No one could change who Jesus was. He was innately divine. He was innately the Son of God, and he didn't really need some human to verify that. That wouldn't have made a difference in who he innately was. So why did Jesus say this? Why did Jesus say, if it was just me, if it was just my testimony about myself, if it was just me claiming this authority, if it was just me claiming this identity, it wouldn't be enough. It would be invalid. Why would Jesus say that? So, there's a journey we're going to go on, but I first want to start off by jumping over to Matthew, if you don't mind. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Keep your thumb there in John. We'll go right back. But Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to start in verse 23. This is Jesus' final warnings to his disciples. He's preparing them for his departure. He knows his death is imminent, and so he's telling them what it will be like before the end of the world. We call this section kind of referring to the signs of the times, right? And in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says this, "At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time." Jesus made it clear that others will come claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be a prophet, and even performing miracles. And so Jesus in John said, "Don't just take my word for it, because I don't want you to take their word for it. I have proof. I have greater testimony. I can show you what gives me credibility. I can show you what proves who I am and what I came to do." Jesus is setting them up for this grand reveal of where that authority rests. But he does so because he knows there will be other people saying, "I'm the Messiah, come to save the world." And Jesus doesn't want us to be fooled by them. He said, "There is a way to know I am who I am, and they are not who they say they are." He's setting the stage for the great reveal of the second part of his sermon here. So let's keep reading there in John chapter 5. Jesus said, "If it was just me talking about myself, it's not enough. So don't listen to those people who will come after me talking about themselves. That's not enough. There's a greater testimony available. So then he goes and talks about John the Baptist. He said, there is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Recall, we started off at the beginning of the Gospel of John. We looked a lot at John the Baptist's preaching, right? He was getting great crowds. He was baptizing many people into repentance. People were convicted by what John was preaching, and John the Baptist was merely preparing the way for Jesus. And if you recall the incident that Jesus is referring to, the leaders, the Jewish leaders, sent some emissaries to John the Baptist and said, are you the Messiah? Are you Moses? Are you some prophet? What exactly, who exactly are you? And John, having that opportunity to claim authority, to claim fame, to claim power for himself, instead chose the proper path of humility and said, no. The true Messiah is on his way. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, John correctly pointed to him and said, this is the one whose sandals I am unworthy to tie. This is the one that has come to save the world. And so Jesus is lifting up the testimony of John the Baptist, saying, he has testified that I am the one. This man who many have been converted by, this man who had a great many followers, this man who was preaching conviction, preaching with the power of God, he has testified as to who I am. And then Jesus kind of adds a little twist here in verse 34. So John the Baptist has testified about me, but then verse 34, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. Right? Jesus kind of seems to be contradicting himself here. At first, he said, if it was just me talking about myself, my testimony would be invalid. So there's someone else testifying about me, and it's John. But then he kind of backtracked and said, no, but I don't really need this human testimony. Because, again, Jesus is innately the Son of God. Whether we say it or not, whether we accept it or not, doesn't change the fact that Jesus was and is the promised Messiah. Human testimony cannot change that. But notice the beautiful thing that Jesus includes there at the end. I mention it that you may be saved. It's actually a truly beautiful thing Jesus is saying here. Because he is acknowledging, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. Whether anybody testifies to it or not, whether anybody accepts it or not, doesn't change the truth, the reality of who I am. But human testimony about me plays a role in the salvation process. Jesus doesn't need our testimony to make him who he is, but he welcomes, encourages, and accepts our testimony about him to bring people to salvation. He doesn't need us, but he includes us in the process of salvation nonetheless. It's a beautiful truth, a beautiful blessing that unfortunately we don't take advantage of nearly enough. I don't need human testimony, but I mention it because it has a part to play in the process of salvation. Human testimony about me will bring people into my kingdom. It's a beautiful truth. And then Jesus transitions here. He includes some imagery here, referring to John the Baptist, that gets him to where he's trying to go. The main thrust of Jesus' second part of the sermon here, he says this, that John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy this light. Now, first of all, why does Jesus qualify it? You chose for a time to accept his light. Again, as we talked about when John the Baptist was gaining popularity, he had all these crowds, he was baptizing people, people were accepting his preaching. One of the things we mentioned is why people were so anxious to listen to this man in the wilderness, this crazy man, preaching very hard-hitting sermons as we looked at. Why were people so anxious to accept what he was preaching? It's because people were not satisfied with the way the world was. They saw the corruption, they saw the sickness, they saw the death and the suffering, they saw the brokenness of this world, and they said there must be a better way. And so they were loving what John was sharing. They're like, yes, he's pointing us in a better direction. And they were that way for a time. The Jews that Jesus is preaching to in particular, unfortunately, had their own ideas of the implications of what John was sharing. Right, again, the Jews, their idea of what the Messiah would do is overthrow the Roman Empire and reestablish Israel as the preeminent political, national, military power of the world. That was their idea of what the Messiah would do. But John's teaching didn't go that way. John's teaching was about repentance of the heart, about true transformation. And people got tired of that message after a while when they didn't see the Romans getting overthrown, when they didn't see their own political, economic, and military power grow the way they thought it should. They got tired of the true repentance John was preaching. So for a time they liked it, and then they got tired. But more important here of what Jesus is doing is this imagery that he's using to refer to John as this lamp. John was a lamp that burned and gave light. This is imagery that is throughout the Old Testament, and in particular a verse that we well know, but turn there if you don't mind, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 we're going to turn to. Keep your thumb there, John, we'll go back. But in Psalm 119, I think I've mentioned this before in a previous sermon, but Psalm 119 is the longest psalm out of all of them. Painstakingly crafted. Each stanza, so each eight verses is a stanza throughout this psalm. And for each stanza, the first line of each stanza in the original Hebrew starts with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet, right? It's an acrostic, they call it. So the first eight verses, each line, starts with a Hebrew letter Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it goes through on each stanza beginning with a certain letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Painstakingly put together, this psalm is. And the entire psalm, front to back, longest psalm in the Bible, is all about how beautiful, how wonderful, how glorious, how blessed is the Word of God. His law in particular, but his Word in general. So we see this in Psalm 119, verse 105. We're going to look at it. Again, a famous verse. We've sang the song that was written about and incorporated this verse, says this: "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." This is imagery is throughout the Old Testament, referring to God's word as a light. This world full of darkness, hard to know what to do, hard to know where to go. God's word, though, is a light burning in the darkness, showing us the way, keeping us out of the pitfalls, keeping us out of the traps, showing us the way to go. And Jesus is taking this Old Testament imagery of God's Word, the Holy Scriptures, and applying it to John the Baptist. It's interesting that he does that. There's a couple of reasons. One, John the Baptist fulfilled the Old Testament role of prophet. He was the last prophet, if we're not going to count Jesus. Jesus, his role was more as a Messiah than as a prophet, even though he was a prophet. John the Baptist was the last true prophet for the Israelites. He was the one there trying to prepare the way, trying to point them, prepare them, and show them that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He was the last one to truly fulfill that biblical role of prophet. So that's kind of why Jesus assigns this Old Testament metaphor to him. But more than that, Jesus is transitioning and using John as a transition point, transitioning to the greater truth he is trying to lay bare before these Jews. And at the center of this message lies God's Word, the Holy Scriptures. So let's keep reading and see how Jesus unpacks this. So he says, "I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me." So Jesus is talking about the testimony that gives him the authority and verifies his identity. And he's saying the testimony, the proof, is in what I am doing, in what I am teaching, in my ministry. That itself is proof of who I am and the authority I have. It's a pretty bold claim, first of all. But let's think about this for a second. Jesus taught, sure. He called people. He preached. He healed. He performed miracles. Is that all that we need to look for when looking for the Messiah. Could someone else not have done that? We saw in Matthew chapter 24, other people are going to perform miracles. Other people are going to proclaim to be the Messiah. There'll be other teachers. What was it about Jesus' ministry that set him apart from all these other false ones that will be out there? It's a challenge. And Jesus knows inherently that this is a challenge, what he has just said. And so we'll continue to unpack it and continue to show the true evidence. He's building up to it. But I want to pause here because this verse, in a lot of ways, maybe even more than it was for them, this verse may be here for us here today. Those who are reading this in the Bible now. Because here's the question I want to ask. How do we know what Jesus did, what he taught, the miracles performed, and the sermons he preached? How do we know? Where do we find the records of that? In the Bible, in God's Word. Jesus, in this sermon, is pointing people to God's Word time and time again in many different ways. And here, this verse for us is telling us the evidence, the proof of who Jesus was and why he has this authority is in God's Word. And so in this sermon Jesus preached 2,000 years ago to a bunch of Jews is in a way speaking directly to us. You want to know why Jesus is who he says he is? Dive into this book right here. This very work that the Father has given me to finish, which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And this work is written down in this book. Then he goes on. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor do his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. So if they've never seen God, they've never heard his voice, how has God the Father testified to them about Jesus? And Jesus goes on, makes it very clear. You diligently study the scriptures. You diligently study the scriptures. These scriptures that are all about me. These scriptures that point to me specifically. These scriptures that have given you prophecies that I have fulfilled. These scriptures that were written to convert you, to change you, to transform you, and to prepare you for my arrival. Right. You've studied them diligently. And here I am, the one they promised, the one they were supposed to prepare you for. You have no idea who I am. You diligently study the scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. It's interesting that Jesus brings in here our intent when we study the Bible. A lot of times we talk about reading the Bible as if that in and of itself is enough. You just open up the book, you read the words on the page, and you're good to go. But the Bible here, what Jesus is saying here, makes it clear that's simply not the case. Our intent matters. We can absolutely open up the Word of God looking only for what we want to find, looking only for those proof texts that back up a particular point of view we want to prove. Or we can open it up out of a sense of obligation. Well, I better open up the Bible today. I haven't done it in a while. We can do it for all sorts of wrong reasons and get absolutely nothing out of it. This isn't a magic book. Simply the act of reading it isn't enough. Our intent, our attitude when we do so matters. That's why every single time before I preach, before we open up the Bible together, as we study every Sabbath morning, I always pray. Because our attitude matters when we approach the Word of God. Our intent, our focus. And it shouldn't be about just finding in the Bible what we want to see. The Jews were very good at that. Adventists can be very good at that. We can be very good at looking at Daniel in Revelation and say, look, everybody, we're right, you're wrong. We know what's going to happen. You don't. We know all about 1844. You guys are not tracking. We can be very good about finding what we want to in the Bible and being oblivious to what God is trying to tell us. Our intent matters. And Jesus has just finished saying, my ministry, the story of my life, is proof of who I am and what I came to do. And we today, as Christians living today, find that in this Bible. When we open up this book, it shouldn't be about seeking what we want to find. It should be about seeking Jesus. The intent matters. You diligently study the scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify about me. The whole book testifies about Jesus. And he says, you study, but you refuse to come to me to have life. Our knowledge of what's in this book will not save us. Our ability to quote verses will not save us. Only by seeking our Savior in the pages and the inspired words will we come truly to life. And Jesus continues. He says, I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. It's interesting. He's trying to change the paradigm that the Jewish leaders had put in place. He says they searched the scriptures thinking that in the scriptures themselves, by obeying the laws of Moses themselves, they could inherit eternal life. Just by doing good, they could be saved. And in these systems, in these structures they had put in place in Jewish society, they received much glory and honor from the lay people. These Jewish leaders, they were the ones who made the rules. They were the ones who interpreted the laws. They were the ones who said, this is how you can be saved. It gave them position, it gave them power, and it earned them praise. And Jesus says, I don't accept this praise, this empty praise. I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. You're searching for the wrong things, and the Bible has not changed you. The Word of God, inspired by Him, has not transformed you the way it should, because your intent when you opened up those scriptures was wrong. And so you do not have the love of God in your hearts. And so Jesus says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, these false messiahs, false prophets, they will deceive even the elect. And he's saying to this group of Jewish leaders who are steeped in the scriptures, here I am, the true Messiah, you reject me. Some false Messiah comes, you'll accept him. You're looking for your own solution to a problem that's beyond you. You're looking for what you want to find instead of seeking what you truly need. And so if some false prophet comes around, you'll follow him just like that because he says the things you want to hear instead of offering what you truly need. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes only from God? He's been a little bit harsh. He's kind of beat up on them for a little bit. So he kind of softens his tone here in verse 45. He says, but do not think I will accuse you before the Father. That's not what Jesus came to do, was to just beat them up and say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. What he goes on to say here is fascinating. But Jesus, who said in the first part of the sermon, he said, I have been given authority to judge. We've talked previously about how Jesus is our advocate. He's our judge. He's the jury. The whole system of God's judgment is set up in our favor because the one who died to save us is the one who will determine our fate. That's true. And here he's saying, I did not come to accuse you. I came to give you life. But your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. They truly thought by following the laws that Moses had written down, they were fine. If we just keep these statutes, if we just live our lives like this, we're fine. We can earn salvation. So your accuser is Moses, the one whom you're believing in instead of me. Because watch what Jesus says here. If you truly actually believe Moses, as you claim to do, you have put your faith, your hope, your salvation in the hands of Moses, in his laws, and truly in yourself. Because if you truly believe Moses, you would believe me, for Moses wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? They knew the words, they obeyed the laws, and still when Jesus came, not only did they not recognize him, not only did they not accept him, but they nailed him to a cross. That is the starkest truth that comes out of the ministry and life of Jesus. That those who knew the scriptures, those who said they were waiting with bated breath for the Messiah, looked him in the eyes and nailed him to the cross. Because when they dove into God's word, they had their own selfish intentions. They weren't seeking God. They weren't seeking transformation. They were not seeking truly the Messiah. They were seeking their own desires. And since you won't believe the Bible, since you're approaching this book with your own intent, not truly open to receiving communication and revelation from God, how are you going to believe what I say? Seventh-day Adventists like to consider themselves people of the book. We certainly know Bible prophecy better than most other Christians. We like to memorize, we like to study it. We have our Sabbath School Quarterly that takes us through the Bible each week. We like to consider ourselves a people of the Word. But if we don't come with the right intent, we will make the same mistakes the Jews did. These pages testify about our Savior. They tell us who he was and what he did. They show us the path. This book is a light that shines the path to Jesus. And if we open these pages looking for something else, we'll get lost. If we open these pages just trying to prove our own personal point of view, we won't hear the voice of our Savior speaking to us. As we said when we were reading through the preaching and teaching of John the Baptist, we said that we are, as a church, that John the Baptist for this day and age, we are preparing the way for Jesus' second coming, the same way that John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus' first coming. That's our mission. That's our purpose, and we cannot do it. We cannot do it if we do not humbly and anxiously read, consume, genuinely take in the Word of God each and every day. We cannot introduce someone to a Savior that we ourselves do not know. And this is how we get to know him. This spring we're going to have an evangelistic series. It's going to be based on Revelation, as so many of our series are. And we'll do advertising. This is actually a nationwide evangelistic series. Churches all across North America are going to be holding evangelistic series at the same time on the same subject. Our union is going to have special emphasis right here in this union on advertising and trying to get people into our churches to come attend this evangelistic series. It's going to be a really positive thing. I'm excited about it. But as we prepare ourselves for that, as we think about who maybe we can invite to join us and come study with us during that series, if we ourselves are not truly a people of the book, if we ourselves are not earnestly seeking our Savior in the inspired Word of God, then there's no point. We might as well close the doors. Sit down and be quiet. We cannot share what we do not have, and we want to have Jesus to share with the world. And He's here in this book. This is a deeply theological, dense sermon that Jesus gives, but it's got this simple truth shining through. You want to be ready for the end time? Read the Bible. You want to be ready and avoid the traps, the pitfalls? You want to have a truly saved experience with Jesus Christ? You seek Him in His Word. These are the scriptures that testify about me, God's Word. It's not a magic book. It's not an obligation. And it's not some place for us to find our arguments to debate with. This book is where we find our Savior. Amen. May we seek Him in here each and every day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You truly for the gift of Your Word, the Bible. And as we have seen this morning, it is possible, tragically, it is possible for us to open up this book with the wrong intent and to get lost. And so for each one of us here this morning, Lord, I pray that we will crave, hunger, and thirst after Your true Word, that we will dive in here not for our own purpose, but with the only intent of finding our Savior. May that be real for each and one of us. And may this truly be a light that shines in the darkness of this world, that shows us the path to Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.